The words that you read there at the beginning of chapter 33 in the book of Isaiah are a very good description of Sennacherib, the man who we're given the details here about, one who spoilest when thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously when they dealt not treacherously with thee. There are many here who will know a little bit, I'm sure, about Sennacherib's behavior and his exploits and how he sought, sometimes in the most sneaky way, to wrong other people and to seek to spread his own domain, if you like, and his realm, and to become one who was known as a great conqueror, that nothing would stand in his way. His name is very interesting. The name Sennacherib means sin has replaced the brothers. What a name. Sin has replaced the brothers. One of the Bible commentators I read actually believed that the word sin there could also be translated the moon. The moon hath replaced the brothers. He certainly was an idolater. And this chapter relates to us his time of trying to greatly distress Judah and Jerusalem. Of course, it did remind me of what is happening right now between Russia and Ukraine. People who are just, certainly Christian people in Ukraine, getting on with their business, doing what they could, and now their lives have been turned upside down and greatly distressed. But here he was, Sennacherib. He was trying to, he was always invading and spoiling various cities, and he was typically of the Assyrians that he led. His visits were marked by violence and heartbreak and turmoil, and his behavior was marked, as it shows us here in verse 1, by treachery. Now, history records, folks, that God often repays men, as it were, in their own coin. It might not seem at the time of their evil doings that anything is ever going to come back on them. But the law of harvest has never changed. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And it is in verse 2 that we see people who have been harassed and oppressed, and very importantly, they have been praying. Verse 2, they say, O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. And for you and I who are Christians, no matter what the circumstances are, this can be the beginning of change. When we genuinely wait before the Lord. They cried to God, and they were not being selfish, because they cried for those, and I believe rightly so, who had been trying to protect them. And this is what they said. They said, be thou their arm every morning. You've read those words before, I'm sure. Be thou their arm every morning. Those who would be the defenders of the people would need to be continually assisted by the Lord. Sennacherib was a villain, but he was a formidable foe. And the Lord needed to intervene in order for him to be dealt with in an appropriate way. And it's very interesting here too that they pray to the Lord, be thou their arm every morning. The start of a new day. I'm sure, like me, you've gone to sleep very stressed about something, and you've woken up in the morning, and for a moment or two, you felt it was a good day, and then you remembered. You remembered all your problems, burdens, cares. At the beginning of that new day, you need the Lord's presence again. And they're praying here that at the beginning of each new day, that the Lord would come, and that the help that they need beyond flesh and blood, that the Lord would supply that assistance to them, and that deliverance would come swiftly. Deliverance did come swiftly. And folks, as I think of the words today, every single believer, whether you're a boy or a girl or an adult here today, we're involved in spiritual warfare. And if you're young, especially, the outcome of those battles can determine how you live later on in your life. Remember young Joseph. And over there in the book of Genesis, in chapter 49, when Jacob was speaking near the end of his life about his sons and the tribes, those who would come after, he says in verse 22 of Genesis 49, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches ran over the wall. All good so far. But the Holy Spirit records here as well, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. And folks, when you take that all together, that could have been enough to send him away scurrying into some corner. But in the next verse, it says, but his bow abode in strength. The word abode is a simple word meaning it stayed the same. But the word strength there is a very poetical word. In the original language, the background to the word strength is the thought of a stream that goes on endlessly. Have you ever stood up a mountain? If you go to Tullymore, you can walk way up the mountain and look down at the stream. Have you ever stood up a mountain and looked at the stream and it seemed to go way, 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 way down for a long time? Well, that is the thought here. Something that flows on and on and on. It's saying here, but his bow, and his bow there does not mean his bow and arrow. It's referring to his faith. His faith. But his faith or his bow abode in strength, and his arms, the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. That is a reference that everyone hearing would understand. When young men were learning to hunt, an adult man would hold their hands like that and the bow here, and he would actually pull their arm back like that from there were no age. And therefore, while they were still in very tender years, they could become very proficient in providing for their families and so on. And also, when they got a little bit older, in standing in the front line for their people. And that verse shows us that the illustration is there from the young man with the bow. But the thought here is God making the difference. God putting his hands over Joseph's hands, as it were, and helping him to use the bow. And Christian, you're not alone in your struggles. You may feel like that sometimes, and all of us recognize the archers. It says here that the archers had shot at him. You'll not have to go looking for trouble, because sometimes, very often, but certainly from time to time, it finds you. It finds you, and it is then that you need your strength. It is then, folks, that you and I really need each other's prayers. Very glad I belong to a denomination and a congregation that do pray for other people who are in need. That's for sure. And that's what the folk were doing here for their defenders. Be thou their arm every morning. And I want this morning just to look at this for a while with you. And I want to give a title to the message, praying that God would uphold our fellow Christians. Praying that God would uphold our fellow Christians. It's something that we ought to do. Very often it is easy to forget some people, but we want to remember as many as we can, especially those who are in any kind of need. And the reason here is this, that they would get God's arm every morning. Be thou their arm. It's referring to God's strength. And to God's God intervening in a way that demonstrates his ability to meet the need of his people. Because when they have God's arm, people will have, first of all, God's steadying arm when they're under pressure. God's steadying arm when they are under pressure. I've already indicated, I'm not going to talk about it a lot more, but you and I know that pressures are never far away. They're never far away from us. And it is very often those very pressures, they can do two things with us. They can make us become withdrawn and eventually bring us to a place where we are maybe better, but certainly downcast a great deal, or they can bring us to a place where we wait upon the Lord, where we wait upon the Lord, but we must have others praying for us too. We are, the Bible shows us clearly, we are to share one another's burdens. And there's no better way of doing that than praying that the Lord would be the strength of those who greatly need his help. You and I are acutely aware that we must have his arm. We must have his arm to lean on. Today, the not just the Free Presbyterian Church, but the evangelical church in this world must have his arm to lean on. There's a lovely verse in the Song of Solomon and chapter 8, and it refers to the church. I'm sure you're familiar with the book. We have Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, and we have the bride there, which is the church. It says in verse 5, "Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness?" The thought there is of coming away from that which is dry and barren, coming away from that which is parched, and actually progressing, because they're coming up from the wilderness. "Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved?" And folks, that's how the church goes forward. Leaning upon our beloved, leaning upon the Lord. You've had to do that, Christian. I've had to do it. We'll have to do it again and again. Leaning upon the Lord. And again, if I know any difficulties you have, and I'm not a prior, but if I can pray for them, I will do that. And I know that many of you who I've asked to pray about various things, you have done that as well. That we'd be able to lean upon the Lord. And if we're in even a situation that seems like a wilderness, that even in that situation, there would be that time when we would come out of it. Wildernesses are wearying places. And any time that Israel went into the wilderness, sometimes they were in it longer than they should have been because of their own behavior, but it was not the kind of place where they wanted to dwell continually. Remember, Elijah ran away out into the wilderness. He wasn't to stay there. "What doest thou here, Elijah?" the word was. But we need to pray for each other that we can lean and will lean upon the Lord. Whenever pressure comes, sometimes our minds are in a bit of a turmoil and we can't really focus right or anything. And then we need to pray for each other. Pray for each other that the Lord would help us as we lean. If you look there in the Psalm number 17, the psalmist is praying for himself. He says in verse 5, "Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." Here's a man, and while he's enjoyed much victory, he knows what can happen. He knows his feet can slip. And he prays for himself, "Hold up my goings in thy paths, and that my footsteps slip not," because being a man in authority, if his feet did slip, it would be a cause of distress for other people. When they saw that happening to him, they could lose heart. It would also discourage those who were weaker than him. It might give occasion to some to mock the Lord. It might affect his usefulness for the Lord. See the importance now of him praying for himself? "Hold up my goings in thy paths." Again, folks, we pray that for each other. Plenty out there to trip you up. Younger people and older people as well. Pray for each other that the Lord would hold up our goings in his paths, that we might not slip. Another reference here is in the Psalms as well, Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and the verse 16. Psalmist says here, "Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of thy hope." Now, if you think of those words, He's prayed and he's asked the Lord to uphold him according to his word. And if you look at verse 113, I hid vain thoughts, 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. He's under pressure. He's under pressure and he's calling to the Lord to hold him up. I mentioned a reference the other day. I can't remember whether it was Wednesday evening or last Sunday. It was Isaiah 26 and 3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stead on thee. And you see, it is our thought life that we often struggle with to begin with. I don't know what your thoughts are. Are they positive? Progressive? Thoughts of victory, or are they negative? Thoughts of just day after day feeling defeated. I wouldn't want that for anybody. And for the congregation here, for what needs there are, we certainly pray that they will get God's arm. And that God's arm will steady you, brethren and sisters. And that it will steady me as well. And maybe there's one today and you do feel that you're on slippy enough ground. Well, remember this, you can cast your care upon the Lord, knowing that he cares for you. Cast your burden upon the Lord, knowing that he will sustain you. And while we do not want to overestimate ourselves, it's always very discouraging when you see that. Someone overestimating themselves. Let's not limit the Lord. Let's not limit him. And he's able to reach down to wherever his people are and whatever their need is. And he's able to steady them. Good to pray that for our missionaries as well. They will know steadfastness continually in the work of the Lord that they are involved in. Talking to a gentleman this past week, Christian fella, and the problem started for him when his thought dictated his path. Now we looked there, and we mentioned Isaiah 26, that thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stead on thee. But if it's not stead on him, yes, he can uphold us, but we have a responsibility to wait, as we read here this morning in Isaiah 33, to wait there, and he didn't do that. And he's told me that. He didn't do that, and, excuse me, his thought dictated his path. And folks, the steadfastness disappeared. And his words, as you know, I'm far from perfect, that's what he said. Now, people say to me all the time, and I would normally say, well, neither am I, but in his circumstance, I just looked, because I know what he's talking about. And even the best-meaning Christian can go from being a bright and shining light for the Lord to one who drags the Lord's name right down there in the gutter. And that's all I'm going to say. This steadfastness is so important. Be thou their arm every morning. If I could ask you, pray one thing for me, that I will get the Lord's arm. We will know the Lord's steadying arm in whatever we seek to do for him. But there's not just here the fact that we're praying for each other, that we'll know God's steadying arm when we're under pressure, but we will know God's supporting arm whenever he gives us specific duties to do. And that's what he does all the time. Gives us something specific for us to do. The Bible says, whatever thine hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And that's a great way to live. Just whatever it is. It doesn't matter whether you're in a public light or not. Maybe doing something there in the background. But out there, over there in Isaiah chapter 12, it says in verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength. He is my strength. And I've turned you to this reference because where it says here, the Lord Jehovah is my strength, it's in the present tense, it's for now. Folks, let's not fall into the trap of thinking one day we'll be in victory, maybe next week or next month or when circumstances are more favorable, or maybe next year even. But let's be there now. Jehovah is my strength right away today. Again, the writer here is acknowledging the need for constant assistance. And you and I, folks, we can call upon the Lord for that constant assistance in the specific jobs that he gives us to do. When Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus over in Ephesians chapter 3. He was speaking to them about their individual situation as they tried to live for the Lord. It says in verse 13 of Ephesians 3, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And then here's what he asks for them, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You feel God can't do it for me, he can do it for you. Be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And however defeated you have felt, this can change right now. I have again recently been reading the story of Gideon. And Gideon, what could we say about him? Well, what I would say about him was he was just a typical person. And he was feeling discouraged, and the Lord came along, and he was very reluctant in chapter 6 of Judges to even accept that the Lord was with him. And folks, that's a bad place to get to. But the Lord came with him, or to him. Towards the end of that chapter 6, it says there, "Then all the Midianites," in verse 33, "and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel." Now that would be enough to send fear into the heart of even the bravest man. Remember Gideon? He was the one who was hiding by the wine press. He was the one who in verse 15 said, "Oh Lord, my family's poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." More or less saying, "Lord, would you go and send somebody else to do that specific task?" But it was Gideon. And folks, the Lord might have viewed it something for you to do that you never imagined before. Take the task he gives you gladly, whatever it is. But he might have something for you to do that you never imagined before. With all the hosts of the Midianites and the Amalekites, as we would say here, using the Northern Irish expression, chomping at the bit, ready to get at them. I don't know how Gideon felt before that exactly, but it says at the beginning of verse 34, "But the Lord," or "but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." And whatever the size of the enemy was, it didn't matter now. Because the word there refers to Gideon being clothed, or the Spirit being clothed with Gideon. Gideon was filled with the Spirit. And now he was able to go out and to confront them. And folks, and in your specific task, there will be times when you have to go it alone. On the ground, go out alone. Wouldn't it be encouraging for you and I to know that your friends, Christian friends in church, they're praying for you. Praying for you that the Lord would give you his arm every morning. That you would know not just the steadying arm of the Lord upon you under pressure, but you would know the supporting arm of the Lord when he gives you some wee job to do for him that you don't feel you're up to. Also, when we get God's arm, I've said, written down here, we get his stopping arm as we are vulnerable. His stopping arm as we are vulnerable. I was over in Psalm 119 just a little bit earlier, going to go to it again. Psalm 19, verse 13, says, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." The word there means pride. "Keep back thy servants from sins of pride. Let them not have dominion over him. Then shall I be upright." He's praying for himself again. He knows what pride is. And you and I, in our walk with the Lord, we are thankful to the Lord that there have been times when his stopping arm has been evident in our lives because we have been vulnerable. He has restrained us when we might have said the wrong thing. A word fitly spoken and a word in season, how good is it? But in Proverbs 29 and 11, it says that a fool uttereth all of his mind. How often the Lord may have restrained us. How he restrained us in action. Something we may have done which we would have sorely regretted. Maybe in the spur of the moment we felt like doing something and it was wrong. Restrained us. And getting our eyes too much upon ourselves. Speaking to a man the other day, I wouldn't have for the world name him, of course, and hadn't seen him for ages. And I was with a few other people, and he came on the scene, and he just looked and he says, "I know you, boy." And I looked at him, I knew him right away. Couldn't remember his name, but I remembered seeing him. And I got into a short conversation with him. And I probably shouldn't have said it, but I did say, I said, "What are you doing now for the Lord at the moment?" He said, "Nothing." I said, "Oh." And he knew where I was here. And he said I just go to church and I'm home again. And he's hopped about, he's been in a few churches, he's doing nothing. And I said, he says, "I don't do anything." I says, "What? You all right, like?" And he said, "Well, here's how it started." He says, "One day my car broke down along the road." And he says, "There's a person drove past, and there were an officer in the church. They drove past and they didn't stop." And I said, "I've never forgotten that." I says, "But he might have seen you." He said, "Well, I think he did." He says, "Well, he mightn't have." And it started there. I said, "Are you telling me that, is that why you're not doing anything in church?" He says, "That's why." That was the start of it. Folks, how we need to be restrained. There's a man who was useful in some things in the congregation, and because somebody didn't stop in their car, he got angry. He said some things, which led to other people saying other things. And then he behaved very rashly. And now he's nowhere. How we need the restraining hand of the Lord. There was another person who I was talking to one day, and he had, way back in the day, someone he loved a lot. His family member was harmed in the Troubles, that's all I want to say about it. He was distraught, very angry. But I was talking to him, and what he said to me was this: it shows the difference and shows the importance, folks, of getting the arm of the Lord. He said, "It says in Psalm 37 that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, but I'm glad that the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord." Then he gave me some details. He says, "I'm glad the Lord stopped me. I'm glad the Lord stopped me." He was just a very young man at that time. Some very good people took him. And when I say took him, they cared for him. They got him involved in some things that would help him. And they encouraged him along the way in extremely difficult circumstances. See the difference? The Lord, he got the Lord's arm. The other fella, because someone didn't stop to help him patch a wheel on the side of the road, he just flew off the handle. The stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We're glad that we can pray for each other. The Lord will guide us. We're all vulnerable. Pray that the Lord would guide us concerning this matter. One thing, I'm just going to mention this to start with. The Lord will deal with us in a way, if we get his arm, that we will be seen to have his favor. We will be seen to have his favor. Now, that does not mean that if you go down into Macabre or to Akali and you start talking to people in the doors that everyone's going to embrace your gospel and they're going to believe what you say. But men will know that the Lord is with you. Over in Exodus chapter 15 there and the verse 16, it says, "Fear and dread shall fall upon them." These are enemies. "But by the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over. O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased." What a confidence we have here in the people concerning what the Lord will do. This is the chapter where the children of Israel had been brought across the Red Sea. And in chapter 15 of Exodus, they're singing what is known as the Song of Moses. And their heart perhaps was in tune with the Lord more at this time than at any other time in their experience, because this hymn that they sang, this song that they sang, is one of the two songs that the people sing in heaven. In heaven they sing the Song of Moses and the Lamb. That is Christ. The Song of Moses is sang in heaven. And here they are with full hearts and full of gladness in the Lord. It says, "Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm." They acknowledge it's the Lord. It's the Lord that has given to them the deliverance. And folks, I think what I've said this morning covers a lot of areas in all of our lives. I'll be the first to admit to you, I need you to pray that the Lord would grant me his arm every morning. His steadying arm, his supporting arm in specific power, his stopping arm, certainly, and that his arm would be seen to be with me. I trust that will be your experience. That you really will have the Lord's arm and be determined, even from today on, whether it's in church here, in the prayer meetings, or at home, that we pray for one another, that we might have the Lord's arm.